The Corinthians notebooks are available back there if you haven't gotten one yet. And we're providing the notes to you on hole-punched paper because we're going to be in the book of Corinthians for a while. And so that you can take the notes each week and then just put them in the notebook there just for a way of reviewing, for a way of spending some devotional time with your families and going back over what we've learned from Sunday to Sunday as God's been teaching us from His Word. So those are available. Feel free to pick one up if you don't have one. Well, I recently read a story of some guys that were taking a trip on a small plane. The passengers on this small plane was a pastor, a Boy Scout, and a scientist. And of course, you have the pilot. And at one point in the flight, the pilot comes back to the three passengers and announces that he's got some bad news, that the oil pressure is starting to go down on the engine, have an engine trouble, and the plane's going to crash. They're going down. To make matters worse, he informs them that there's four of us, but I only have three parachutes. To which he immediately added, and I have a wife and three children, so I think I should get one of the parachutes. And he grabbed one and jumped out of the plane. The scientist immediately jumped up and said, well, I am the smartest man in the world, so certainly I should have one. And he grabbed one and jumped out of the plane. And that left the pastor and the young Boy Scout. The pastor looks at the Boy Scout and says, you're young. You've got your whole life ahead of you. I've lived a rich, long, fulfilling life. You take the last parachute and I'll go down with the plane. To which the Boy Scout replied, relax, Pastor. The smartest man in the world just grabbed my knapsack and jumped out of the plane. The scientist who had boasted in his great intellect actually was ignorant and mistakenly placed his confidence in a knapsack rather than a parachute and jumped to his death. In the world, there are countless people who boast of many different things. But in the end, all who place their confidence in anything else other than Christ jump to their eternal death. We don't need a knapsack. We need a Savior. In Corinthians, the Corinthian people there in Corinth, they've got this problem with boasting as well. And Paul's basically saying this, you can boast about all of your achievements, your intellect, your wisdom, your good works, but apart from Christ, you, along with all of your boasting, will perish. And Paul's concern for the Corinthians and God's concern for us this morning is that Christ becomes our only boast because He alone is our only hope for salvation. Now, as we've started 1 Corinthians, remember, these first four chapters are really set in a context where there's problems with strife and division, disunity in the church. And we said a couple of weeks ago that the root of all this division was the little word, I. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Jesus Christ. They were boasting about who they followed. They were bragging about who had baptized them, and in so doing were attaching to themselves some higher level of importance or significance relative to those around them. The result was division, factions in the church. And in applying this to our own lives, we recognize that there might be things that we are tempted to attach ourselves to as well. Our preferences, our beliefs about certain things, our methodologies, our spiritual gifts, our passions, and in so doing begin to think that we too have something to boast about and we're better, we're more spiritual than those around us. If you don't think like I think, if you don't talk like I talk, if you don't act like I act, then you're less in some way. And at the root of all this, of course, is pride. And the tragedy in this attitude of boasting, pride, arrogance, is that the gospel, the gospel and ultimately the reputation of Christ is at stake. So in the passage we're going to look at, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 31 of chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Here's Paul's point that he's trying to drive home. That the crucified Christ eliminates all grounds for boasting. Last week we saw the crucified Christ as the wisdom of God. And Paul's continuing that theme, as we'll see later in the message. But the crucified Christ eliminates all grounds for boasting. Let's stand and read verses 26 through 31 together and then pray and ask for God's help. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we sang earlier, our hearts are prone to wonder. Lord, we're prone to take credit for things in our lives. We're prone to draw attention to ourselves and to desire glory. Lord, we're prone to be glory thieves. Father, would you help us today as we encounter your word, Lord, to see that that's empty and it's hollow and it's vain. Because you, the holy creator of all things, have given us yourself, and there is nothing better to boast in than you, than Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, God, we need your help. We need you to speak to us through your word. Thank you for your promise to do that. Would you impart faith into our lives? That's transforming faith. That's by your transforming grace, in order that we might better reflect who you are to the world and magnify your greatness, your splendor, and your majesty. Lord, would you enable us to do that? And thank you for allowing us, Lord, to enjoy you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're just going to look at two points from this passage. Boasting eliminated and boasting mandated. You might say, well, which is it? Is it eliminated or is it mandated? Well, it's both. And we'll explain how you'll understand as we go along. Boasting eliminated. Last week we saw Paul challenging the wisdom of the world, the debaters, the philosophers, those who themselves as being wise, challenging the ones that had rejected the message of the cross and really saw the message of the cross as foolishness. Today, in our passage we look at, he turns attention to the believers, those that are being saved. And he begins this section of Scripture by asking them to remember who they were. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. In other words, consider who you were. Consider your station in life when you received and believed the message of the gospel. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Let's just spend a moment and look at each one of those. Not many wise according to worldly standards. So there's a huge difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Paul has been contrasting the two, and the Corinthians love the pursuit of wisdom. They love to hear eloquent speakers speak things that just tickle their ears, so to speak, and less concern for the content of the message. But the problem was that their idea of wisdom and gaining wisdom and understanding was wrapped up in the ability of humans, wrapped up in human ability, and God was being left out of the picture. Now, Paul, in this passage, when he says, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards, he's not criticizing the Corinthians and saying, hey, you guys are stupid. He's not doing that whatsoever. He's not saying you have no wisdom at all. But according to the world's standards of wisdom, they looked foolish. They would have been in the eyes of those there in Corinth, the low man on the totem pole, so to speak. They would have been uneducated, perhaps, and therefore, in the world's eyes, insignificant. Not many of you were wise. In other words, not many of you were intellectual giants. You're plain, ordinary, simple people. Next, he says, not many were powerful. And there, we really could translate that word, not many of you were influential. You guys were not the movers and shakers of society when Christ called you. Not many of you were of noble birth. Which means just to be well born according to the world standards. Not many of you were born from a distinguished ancestry or born into the upper echelon of society. In other words, you would not have seen any of these people on the lifestyles of the rich and famous. In the world's eyes, most of the Christians would have been considered nobodies, foolish. Can you identify with the nobodies? And I know this scripture says, not many of you, but please let none of us assume that we're the exception to the not many. Okay, because I think in the auditorium today, I think we could say the same thing. Not many of us were wise according to the world standards. Not many of us were powerful or influential. Not many of us were of noble birth. Why did God do it that way? Why did He save the rich and the powerful? Why did He choose to save those that the world would label as nobodies? Well, He gives us the answer in verses 27 and 28. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And again, Paul's not writing this to demean the Corinthian believers. Rather, by highlighting the wonderful grace of God, those who perceive themselves better than these nobodies are put to shame. They're shamed as the grace of God is displayed. And it's not just handed out to the influential and the wise and the powerful. It's handed out to the weak and the needy and the lowly. God did this to show that His grace and salvation aren't merely for those in the upper echelon of society. He freely chooses as He wills, and His grace is poured out upon the lowly and the needy and the powerless. Salvation can't be attained by power, money, human wisdom. Salvation is a gift that is given to those whom God chooses. Psalm 135:6 says that whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Think about that for a minute. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. He will not be boxed in by our worldly standards. He's not subject to our ways of thinking and our ways of doing things. He's not some cosmic genie who can be bought or manipulated by the wills of men or manipulated to the wills of men. And in offering salvation to the lowly and the despised, to the nobodies, if you will, He has shamed and brought to nothing the big shots who thought they could obtain salvation through worldly wisdom, power, and influence. D.A. Carson writes the following: this odious death is God's triumphant act. His most dazzling and powerful deed, the action by which He disgraces and trashes all human pretensions. God's salvation springs from God's grace, and it is received by those who trust Him, not by the beautiful people or the rich and the powerful. We see the same pattern in the Old Testament. You think about the children of Israel, out of all the nations. Why the children of Israel? Why did God choose them? Was there something special about them? Well, Deuteronomy is very clear in giving us the answer. Chapter 7, verse 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Listen, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, and that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In other words, God just decided to. There was nothing great and grand about the children of Israel. He made a promise way back, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in choosing and delivering the children of Israel, He is keeping that promise. He chose to set His affections and His love on them. Unless they think that they can boast that, hey, we're the chosen ones and we now God's given us this promised land to enter in together. God says, no, no, no. You're not entering the promised land because of anything you've done or any good works. Chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, verse 6 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Again, highlighting this is God's plan and nothing's going to thwart His plan. Children of Israel entering in the promised land was only because of God's grace and God's choice and love towards them. We have to ask ourselves, where do we fit into this picture? Why did God save us? Why did God save any person in this room? Is there something special about you or about me? Did God look down the corridors of time and see how awesome some of you guys are and think, wow, I really need them in my kingdom to accomplish my purposes? Did He look far into the future and say, well, that guy there, he's going to choose me, and so therefore I'll choose him? No. We contributed nothing. Solely God's decision. Solely God's grace and solely His decision to pour out His love and grace on anybody that is saved this morning. That's why. The only answer to why any of us is saved is simply that He chose to do so. It wasn't because of any good works that He saw that we would do. It wasn't because of anything special about us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. Not many of you are wise. Not many powerful or influential. Not many were of noble birth. Why did He do that? First of all, to shame those who had a perceived wisdom by highlighting God's amazing grace. And secondly, to eliminate all grounds for boasting. When you and I have nothing to contribute, there is no grounds for boasting that we're something special or that we're better than somebody else in some way. Well, does all that mean that there are no wealthy, influential, brilliant Christians? Not at all. But the reason for their salvation isn't because they're wealthy, influential, or brilliant. It's the same as for us. It's simply because God chose to save them. They contributed nothing. Does that mean that God loves the poor, the needy, and the weak more than the Christians of the higher socioeconomic class? Not at all. Are we only to evangelize the poor and needy and ignore the wealthy and the educated? Absolutely not. So we can fall prey to our own pride and boasting. And when we see people or we relate to people like that, somehow feel that we're better than them, that we've got it going on when it comes to spirituality, and they're just lost in their worldliness and all their money, and we can just judge them and criticize them. But you know what? They need a Savior, just like we do. Many have said, I'm sure you've heard this, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. In light of who God is, we're all weak and needy, sinners in need of a great Savior. And the beauty of the gospel is this, that it cuts across all socioeconomic classes that the world has devised and created. God in His grace has saved slave and free, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female, young and old. And why has He done it? Because He wants to display the riches of His kindness and grace to the world. Crucified Christ eliminates all grounds for boasting. And as we talked about last week, in God's economy, there are only two classes of people anyway. There are those that are perishing. There are those that are being saved. And if you're in the latter group, it's only by the grace of God. If you're with those that are perishing, then there's no greater question than you could ask this morning. No weightier matter to ponder this morning than this. Lord, what must I do to be saved? The Scripture tells us, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But this is not just easy believism. It's costly. Being a disciple of Christ is costly. It will cost you your pride. It will cost you all of your boasting. It will cost you your dependence on everything else save Christ alone. When we think about it in these terms, we begin to see how God's way of salvation begins to deal a mortal blow to our pride because we had nothing to do with it. Some might say, well, yes, I did. I chose God. But why did you choose God? Only because He initiated a work of grace in your heart. See, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we would not and could not choose God apart from Him first calling us and regenerating our hearts and drawing us to Himself through the power of the gospel. Look back at verse 28 and 29. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? What's the ultimate reason? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. However, there is a boasting that's okay. In fact, a boasting that's mandated in Scripture. Let's look at boasting mandated in verse 30 and 31. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And Paul once again shifts gears here. Now, rather than focusing on who we were and drawing our attention to remember who you were, now he's saying, look at who Christ is. He's drawing our attention to who Christ is and what we're called to do in light of what Christ has done for us and who we are in Christ. But notice the emphasis in this passage. Look back at verse 30. And because of Him. It's easy to read right past that. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God's work, because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, because of His initiative, you are in Christ Jesus. Not because of anything that we've done, not because of who we are, only because of Him are any of us saved. He goes on, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is where last week we talked about this. The plan, the crucified Christ is the wisdom of God. It's the plan of God to redeem a people for Himself apart from any help from us or the world. That doesn't mean He doesn't use us. Doesn't mean He doesn't work through His people. But He initiated it and His plans will come to pass. The terms that follow there, just righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, those are stacked up metaphors, really summing up for the plan of salvation. Jesus alone is our righteousness. You and I have no righteousness of our own. alone. Our best is as filthy rags, Scripture tells us. We're clothed as believers in the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness has been credited to our account. Jesus alone is our sanctification. Because of Him, we've been called out and set apart for God's purposes in the earth and for glorifying Him. And He, by His grace, is transforming us day by day by day, increasingly into the image of Christ. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Christ alone is our Redeemer, who's purchased us back from the dead in order that we might live to the praise of His glory. Christ, who is the wisdom of God, is the only source and hope of salvation for mankind. There is no other. God has chosen a way of salvation, the way of the cross, in such a manner that devastates human pride. So that if there is any boasting going on, it's boasting in Christ. God's grace, it's offensive to our pride, isn't it? We want to take credit for something. I don't like being called a nobody. We enjoy the praise of men. We enjoy feeling like, hey, we're self-confident, self-sufficient people. That's what the world tells us, who can do whatever we set our minds to do. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. The grace of God frees us from our pride and frees us to enjoy boasting in Him. There's no greater person, no greater thing, no greater thing that we can give our life to than boasting in Him. And we're the benefit. It's not this drudgery, well, God tells me I've got to do this, so I'm going to check off boasting in the Lord today. And no, our lives are full of joy, full of peace when we are surrendered and submitted to Him. We're putting to death our pride day after day, walking according to His ways, experiencing the goodness and the mercy of God in so many ways that we take for granted many times. There is true joy. When we're putting our hope and confidence in anything else, there's going to be disappointment. It won't be a lasting joy. It might be a temporary pleasure. Scripture says it won't last. Only Christ. Only boasting in Christ. Only things that are done for His name's sake will last forever. John Piper writes the following. You can easily see why the cross is the end of the line for human pride. Picture a well-respected American businessman, a banker, a lawyer, doctor, well-dressed, well-groomed, being taken out the gate of the city to the garbage dump and being stood in front of a post with a naked man hanging by nails driven through his wrists, covered with blood, gasping for his last breath, and being told, "This, sir, is wisdom and righteousness and holiness and redemption. Will you kneel down here and cast yourself on Him for mercy?" In other words, God has chosen a way of salvation that devastates human pride. That? You want me to bow down before that? You think I need that? Don't you see how I'm dressed? Haven't you seen the car I drive? Don't you know where I work? Don't you know how much money I make? And you think I need that heap of bloody flesh? What do you think I am? A dog? A worm? Maybe you're here this morning and you've had similar thoughts. If you're an unbeliever, I don't need Jesus. My life is just fine without Him. And it may seem fine for the moment, but Romans 2:5 tells us that that person is storing up wrath for themselves the day of God's judgment. Perhaps you're thinking, I don't need Jesus. Christianity is for weak, needy people. To which I would reply, you're exactly right. But who, tell me, in light of who God is not
weak and needy. We are dependent creatures. Can you make your heart beat?
Can you sustain your own life? Can you tell what's going to happen tomorrow and change the future? No, we are much more dependent upon God, even the most arrogant person in the world, than what we recognize. For every breath, for our molecules to hold together so that we just don't obliviate into nothing. Dependent, weak, needy creatures. I used to, well, and I still do sometimes, have a hard time with people that were offering help to me for something. You know, I can remember just working on different projects and at different times, and somebody would come up and ask, "Hey, Spencer, can I help you with that, or you need any help?" And my common response was, "No, that's okay, I've got it. I can do it. I can handle it." And in a sense, you know, and I'm thinking, well, I don't want to inconvenience these people, and I'm, you know, that's just being humble of me just to, but really it's just arrogance. Just proud, you know, because I see people offering me help as a handout, and I'm too proud to take a handout from someone else. Maybe you see the offer of grace as a handout, and you're too proud to reach out and receive it by faith. I want to encourage you and invite you to join the rest of us nobodies and enjoy boasting in Christ alone. He's worth it. Scripture would call you, again, would put you in the class. If you're too proud and rejecting the message of the cross, saying, "I don't need that," then you're in the class that's perishing. You're in the group that is perishing. And I want to plead with you this morning. Repent. Put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Humble yourself and receive by faith the free gift of salvation that's being offered today through Jesus Christ. And Paul was a lot like you. I'm talking to this person who's too proud. I don't need Jesus. Paul's a lot like you until he encountered the crucified Christ and was knocked off of his high horse, so to speak. Paul was a well-educated man, somebody in Jewish, he was a somebody, not a nobody, in Jewish society. But for the sake of Christ, he's willing to lay all of that down to identify with the nobodies. Philippians 3, 4 through 9, Paul writes, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Listen, "but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." The band would join me on stage as we conclude. What's ironic to me, as you look at this group of nobodies, the lowly, the weak, and the needy, these people are the one who turned the world upside down. And Christianity has endured through the centuries to be the most powerful force shaping world history. Not because they were wise, but because in Christ dwells all wisdom. Not because they were powerful, but because Christ is powerful. Not because they were wealthy, but because through Christ everything exists. Everything was created by Him, for Him, and through Him. Not because of noble birth. at least on their part, because Christ was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's almost unfathomable to me that this one of noble birth, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would come and make himself nothing. A nobody in the eyes of the world. That he would identify with you and with me, becoming one of us. So that we could be raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places. You and I as believers now are a royal priesthood. Again, not because of us, but all because of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The crucified Christ eliminates all grounds for boasting and calls us to proclaim his excellencies and to boast in him alone. If you're a Christian here this morning, what are you tempted to boast in? What are your temptations in the area? Maybe it's giftings, wisdom, intellect, your ability to understand and comprehend things, figure things out. And you recognize that in that, and you would never say this to other people, as Bruce shared a couple weeks ago, there's just this air of arrogance in your heart that you've got it together. And if people could just be like you, the world would be a much better place. It's boasting in something other than Christ. It's boasting in ourselves. Scripture for us would call us to do the same, to repent, to put our confidence and our hope in Christ alone. If we're saved by grace alone and empowered to good works by grace, everything we have has been given to us by the Lord, then where is there room for boasting except in Christ? If you're not a believer, and you're here this morning, nothing will gain you entrance into heaven save Christ alone. Not your money, your brilliance, your good looks, your good works, your achievements, not your education, not your status or prestige, and certainly not our good intentions. There's a song, many of you are probably familiar with, Randy Travis used to sing the song, and I remember a line in there. He used to say, the road to hell, and he's quoting somebody else, is paved with good intentions. Good intentions won't get you to heaven. Good intentions won't bring you into relationship with Christ. Lord, I meant to do this. I meant to surrender my life to you, and I meant to believe upon you, and I just never found the time because I was busy being successful and making money and boasting myself. Repent. Leave. Lay down your life and enjoy knowing Jesus Christ. Enjoy knowing the God who's created you and who sustains you and calls you to live for his glory alone. Do we identify with Paul? Do you identify with this list of nobodies, with the foolish, the weak, those that are low? We'll only boast in the Lord to the degree that we recognize who we were. In other words, thinking about our past, who we were before we knew Christ, and what God has done through Christ in us, apart from anything that we have done or contributed. Are you amazed that God would save a sinner such as you? Am I amazed that God would save a sinner such as myself? Are you amazed at where God has brought you from? If not, perhaps then we've lost sight of the crucified Christ. I want to challenge you this week to spend some time studying, meditating on the crucified Christ. Spend time remembering who you were when God saved you, who you would still be had He not saved you, and where He's brought you to. Spend some time acknowledging all of God's blessing in your life and how it's come to you only as a result of the crucified Christ. We're going to sing to celebrate God's amazing grace. And our prayer is, it's a familiar song, as we're singing, that you think about, why is His grace so amazing? So that as you're singing, it's not just words, but there's a heartfelt worship that's taking place as you recognize, Lord, this is who I was. And You've called me to be Yours only because of Your grace. I can't explain it. I don't understand it, but I'm thankful and I'm amazed that You'd pour out Your grace in that way on my life, knowing that I don't deserve it. So let's sing and respond to God, and then we'll pray to close out.